Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. If I had a title for this sermon, it would be The Great Showdown. In Luke chapter 20, this is the showdown between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. He walks right into the temple area and he is going to expound and expose their hypocrisy and his truth. As we go through Luke chapter 20 and a little bit into chapter 21, I want us just to think and consider the application. In our question and answer, maybe we'll get into some more of the application. But today in America, in Christian America, what is called Christian America, we certainly do have a leadership crisis. You know many of the statistics in the church today, and the rebellion, the lawlessness, the lack of respect for the Word of God, the false conversions, the lack of preaching the gospel, of living the gospel, and on and on and on. And God holds leaders accountable for these things. We have leaderless leaders who have no authority from God to do what they are doing. I hope you see as we go through this passage that they indeed are judged, just as the leaderless leaders in Jesus' day were judged. Leaders who purposely confuse biblical jurisdiction to accomplish unbiblical goals. We're going to see how it is so revealed to us so clearly in Scripture. And I want us to be thinking about applications in our day. How they twist and deny Scripture because they do not know the God of the Bible. They do not know the God of Scripture. In our day and age, there are many, many who say and do many religious things. They talk about religious experiences and religious ideas and philosophies. But many, many fall short of knowing and walking with the God of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus gives us this passage and records for us this dialogue so that we would beware of self-serving religious leaders. That's the point of this passage. This is the imperative that Jesus gives at the end of chapter 20, that we are to beware of self-serving religious leaders. And so let's get into this text and let's ask God to open our hearts that we would think through the characteristics of self-serving religious people. And let's see how that applies to our own hearts and minds and our own families and make applications in the situation that we live in, that we would beware and reject such things and be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 20 verse 1 states, "Now it happened on one of those days." Remember, he just came in. They missed the time of their visitation. He overthrew the money changers. "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." We are in the Passion Week here, that last week of our Lord's life on earth before the cross. And he's going to come in, and on one of those days, he's teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Of course, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. And so he's in the temple. And I want you to notice that in the temple is where the false religious leaders are centered. In the temple. That is where they are thriving and living. And you know that's the same for today. In those places, in the church, in the seminaries, in the religious institutions, is where self-serving religious leaders thrive. We must make the application to our contemporary situation, or this text is not just an interesting historical study. It's an interesting historical study that is very pertinent for the whole flow of church history, of history in general. So, I just want to make that note. This is where they are. Jesus now is going to the temple. Now the temple should have been the place where they were the most excited about the Messiah, that they knew the most about the Messiah, and that they were embracing and in teaching accurately the truth of who Jesus was. But in actuality, you find just the opposite. He's preaching, he's teaching in the temple the gospel. That the what happens is that the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confront him. So you have all those different stripes of religious people, just like in our day. You have different stripes of religious people. And as we'll see as this passage unfolds, you have chief priests, you have the elders, you have scribes, you have the lawyers, you have the Sadducees, which would be like the liberals, okay? Those who try to make the church look a little more uplifting. Make the faith look a little more palatable, a little more interesting and relevant to the contemporary situation. The Sadducees. You had the Herodians. The Herodians were your big government group. Okay, they were advocating allegiance to Herod and to his family. Then you had the Pharisees. You had the conservative group. Okay, so you have the liberal group. You have the conservative group. You have all the different religious groups available at that time, and there was a smorgasbord. And what's one thing they all have in common? They're all against Jesus. They all come to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. They band together. And the first way they confront him is they confront him on the issue of authority. They confront him on the issue of authority. Verse 2 says, "And spoke to him, saying, Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" The question of authority is very important when dealing with religion. The question of authority is, in many respects, one of the most important questions. The question of authority is, it's the jurisdictional question. Who gives you the authority? Exousia. Who gives you the right to do this? And it is a good question for them to ask. Remember, they're not criticized for asking that question. Their problem is they're not embracing the answer. But the question is very important. Who gives you this authority? If you can summarize true religion and false religion simply on the basis of true authority and illegitimate authority. And that's a very important way to go. If you look at the history of any different religious group or sect or world religion, and you'll see it is either based in true authority or bogus authority. Who gives Muhammad the right? Who gives Muhammad the authority to claim to be the greatest prophet? The prophets were given. Jesus Christ had spoken. A couple hundred years later, Muhammad comes on the scene. Who gives him the authority to do that? Who gives Joseph Smith the authority to do this? Who gives Buddha the authority? Who gives many of the religious leaders today the authority? You track these different denominations and certain things. Sometimes some of them are based on because Scripture. And men moved out on Scripture. Sometimes, people moved out over a teacher. Who gave Russell the authority to start a new group called the Jehovah Witnesses? Who gave him that authority? You see, the question of authority is very important. And they asked him a very important question about authority. Who gave you this authority? Because they knew that Jesus Christ was against their authority. He could see that his teaching was different. They knew that he was coming against them. And they didn't like that. And so when you see the clash of authority, which if you have an illegitimate authority and a true authority, they're always going to clash. And they must clash. Jesus Christ comes in and he's doing things from God, his Father. And there's a clash, and they know that. And so they're saying, hey, who gave you this authority to do this? And Jesus asked them a question. He says, and said, I also will ask you one thing. Answer me. And so when someone's trying to trap you with a question, oftentimes it's good to ask them a question. Because a question can get to the presupposition, the missing presupposition that is left out of the question. And so he simply asked them, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Oh, wouldn't you love to be there to see that? We have it recorded for us. So here are the people. The people are here. He is in an open forum, right? And many people are listening, and the Pharisees are taking the lead here. Where did you get this authority? And he says, I have a question for you. The baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? Meaning, was John the Baptist legitimate? Did it come from the sovereign hand of God? His message and his baptism of repentance? Or was it simply man's idea? They take a step back and they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So you see, his question got them on the ropes. They're stuck on the ropes because they themselves were not basing their leadership on legitimate authority. They themselves were not functioning in legitimate authority. And the issue was, they weren't accepting authority. So Jesus doesn't simply answer a fool according to his folly. He gets to the heart of the issue. He doesn't try to explain to them who have rejected witness after witness after witness of what biblical jurisdiction is all about. He knew the issue was, it wasn't that they missed information, okay? The issue was they didn't want to know the truth. They didn't want to have legitimate authority. And that's why they rejected outright those who spoke such things, like John the Baptist. Why then did you not believe him? So they simply... Oh, and the other thing is, they also were afraid of the people. I find that interesting because where one's true authority is based in is what that person will fear the most. Where did the Pharisees, the scribes, where did they get their functional authority from? They got it from the people. And so they feared the people more than God. They feared the people more than God. And that is very revealing there. It says right here, the text says, if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now see, if they really believed what they believed was true, don't they have an obligation to say it? If they really believed what they believed was from God, then what difference does it make if they're stoned? See, they're not thinking that way. They're thinking, we just need to save our skin. We just need to keep our seat of authority. We need to save our nation from the Romans. They were just interested in the power that was granted to them by the people. And so as a result, they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of what the people might think of them. Afraid of what the people might do to them. And for envy, they handed over the Lord because they were envious of the respect that the people gave to Jesus and not to them. Their power base was people. All they cared about was the polls. They went up and down with the polls. So, because they were stuck on the ropes, they had nowhere to go. They simply took what they could discern. They weren't thinking in terms of, well, what is true and what is false. They missed the whole point of the question. They just said, well, how could we lose as little face as we possibly can and get out of the situation? And so they determined in their hearts that the way they could lose as little face as possible is to simply say, I don't know. I don't know. And that's what they say. And Jesus answers them and says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He did not answer a fool according to his folly. He said, if you cannot answer this simple thing, which would have been a shame for them. Here are supposed to be the religious leaders, and they can't even answer a simple question because they don't want to. I don't know. But Jesus said, okay, then neither will I answer you. Jesus Christ is the authority. Everything he did oozed out his authority, rightly verified by the scripture, authenticated by his miracles, revealed in his resurrection, confirmed by his prophecy, recorded that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Holy One of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and Israel's King. Luke makes that very clear, who Jesus was, why he was there, what his mission was, as one who was sent from the Father. His mission was undeniable, and his authority was unmatched by anyone there. And anyone knew that. The miracles themselves verified that he was from God. Who has authority then? Stretch out your hand and you will be healed. He did these miracles to prove who he was. And so in light of all this that has just gone on, in the Gospel of Luke, they stand there and in ignorance and willfully disobey the witness of Scripture, God himself incarnated in Jesus Christ, rejecting it. That's what just happened in this passage. They simply stand with shrugged shoulders. We don't know. Neither will I tell you where I get my authority. If you can't see it by now, you're going to miss it. From there, he pronounces judgment upon them. We need to beware of false religious leaders because they are judged. Because they are judged. He says a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to beat him. And they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, oh, certainly not. Then he looked at them. He looked at those Pharisees. He looked at those leaders and he said, it is written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected as a construction crew is going over. What about this one? What about this one? No, not good enough. Not good enough. They rejected it. That one that they said wasn't good enough is the chief cornerstone, is the keystone, if you will, that will hold the building together. Has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus said that to them. Those are pretty sharp words. He's saying, because you've rejected me, you will be ground to powder. Jesus Christ made himself the center of his message. He was the center of his message. It all depended on who he was. And they knew it. The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Against them. It's interesting, even in our day, this parable is a debated parable in many of the commentaries, liberal commentaries and whatnot, because of its accuracy. This parable exactly described what happened. God sent many prophets and they rejected him. The beloved son, Jesus Christ, was going to be killed. Of course, on the third day, rise again. And because of that rejection, there was a judgment and they would be ground to powder. And we know that's exactly what happened. Jesus was speaking prophetically of what would happen in the judgment. Not merely the judgment in eternity, but the judgment on earth that would be a witness for all to see God's judgment through eternity. That in 40 short years, from the time that Jesus spoke this, and they were stressful years, that God destroys his vineyard. In 70 AD, the Romans would come, and after a siege of about 143 days, kill 600,000 Jews and take thousands more captive. Many of those men destroyed, killed. The temple was leveled. And the vineyard of the kingdom, you got it, given over to the Gentiles. That's recorded in the book of Acts. You look at the book of Acts, it starts out in Jerusalem, ends up in Rome. Starts out mainly Jewish converts, ends up being mainly Gentile converts. So in that short period of history that Acts covers, you see all of the events of this prophecy fulfilled. They knew that he had spoken this against him. Brothers and sisters, false religious leaders are judged. Now I know sometimes they look big and scary. I know sometimes they look pompous and powerful. I know sometimes their influence is spread very wide. If you would walk into that temple, you would be overwhelmed with its beauty, with its pomp, with its circumstance, and with the power of that high priest. Okay? With the authority that those men had to make things happen in their world. But it would all be destroyed. It would all be gone. It would all be judged. So we see the study of church history. If we could go back and see some of those popes that had such a political power, that they would call up kingdoms and those kingdoms would obey them. They had great political power and might. But they were judged. And they were removed. So it is today. We are never to fear those, even though they may seem like they have such clout and earthly power. They are judged. They are clouds without water. Clouds without rain. Beware of self-serving spiritual leaders. They may look powerful now, but their judgment is sure. Third characteristic of self-serving spiritual leaders is that they confuse jurisdictions. They confuse jurisdictions. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. We know from Matthew 22:16, that the Pharisees here are going to link arms with Herodians. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. The Herodians were a Jewish political party who were sympathetic to the Herodian rulers in their general policy of government and in the social customs which they introduced from Rome. So the Herodians were sympathetic to the Roman rule over Jerusalem. So you got to get the picture here. You see what's going on here. And you better believe there's informants in there. There's the tattletales. And we all know what that means in other countries where you do not have religious freedom. If you're told on, what's going to happen to you? They're going to come for you. You're going to disappear. You're going to be taken out. Okay? That is the setting of what's going on here. So they're really couching this thing. They worked hard on this one. A lot of behind the scenes communication on trying to catch Jesus Christ and make him look bad in front of the people and catch him and get him out of here. Interestingly, what they're going to do is they confuse legitimate authority to gain advantage over those they do not like. Are we so blind to think that this is not going on today? This is what politics is full of. Those who confuse legitimate jurisdictions. Those that confuse legitimate authority. Why? To take advantage over those who they do not like. Now, how do they go about doing that? Well, they pretend to be righteous. This is classic, right down the main street, crooked politics. And this, the application is in the political world of our government and in the political world of the church. It equally applies. Those who will pretend to be righteous, okay? They put on their best clothes. They wear their best clothes, their best suit. And they go and make these presentations. And try to call, well, we just want to make sure everyone has affordable health care. See, this is our righteous cause. Where the diabolical schemes in the health care bill that's debated in this week and following this political season, it's murderous. Well, we just want to have a war on poverty. We want to eradicate poverty from America. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Except Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. Jesus gave ways to deal with the poor, and it wasn't through political means. It was simply the means to advance socialism and communism, to destroy the very foundations of biblical truth in our society. But they do it through righteous means. They do it. It sounds so good. It sounds so noble. Well, we just want to do this to help that group of people. And so we're going to create a program that just obliterates jurisdictions to try to help this group of people, this special group of people. And I just, you see how that works. It's the thinking of the Herodians. It's the thinking of the false spiritual leaders that don't care about actual authority or jurisdictions. They just want to get what they want. The text is very clear. They did this, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words. Why? In order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. So here's their flattery. Verse 21. They use flattery. Then they ask him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. I mean, how they must have had to rehearse that, right?
Hey, all right, look at this one.
How they must have had to rehearse that. They're lying through their teeth. And here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought they had. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember the tension. You got the Herodians there who said, you better believe it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, and if you don't, you're in trouble. You got the crowd there that says, you better believe we want Jesus to free us from Roman oppression. We want to be free from these things. And many of the Jews would have believed that the very presence of Rome there was an offense to God, because there was no ruler over Israel but God himself. So they were offended that the Romans were even allowed to be in their country. You had the Zealots there. So the Zealots and the Herodians, you had this politically charged environment, and in plops this question. Boom, there it is. It's out. Everyone is like, whoa, that's a good question. I wonder how he's going to answer that. So how does Jesus deal with this? First, he's not naive. He's not naive. And he verbally exposes their craftiness. You know, when the press asks these questions, and some of the politicians just ask them, and it's frustrating to watch because you know it's a trap question. Jesus didn't pretend to play the game. He says, first of all, he says, why do you test me? See, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? He acknowledged that they were not asking a sincere, legitimate question. They weren't really seeking for truth. They weren't dialoguing for understanding. They were speaking to try to trap him, to test him, and to catch him. So that acknowledge that. You see that in there. That's very important. That when people do that, we need to acknowledge, you're testing me. Okay, I'll go with this, but I just want you to know that I know that you're testing me. Okay, I know your game you're trying to play here. All right? So he brings that to the point. Then he says, show me a denarius. And so they come and they wouldn't have it. Of course, they would have came and they got, you know, so maybe for us it would be a dollar. Do I have a dollar here? Wow, look at that. I actually have a dollar. Whose inscription is on that dollar? George Washington. Okay? George Washington is on that dollar. So Jesus says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Wow, now there's an interesting response that they didn't think of. He went right down the middle. And in going right down the middle, he bypassed them both. They could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Anything else to say to him? Jesus sets proper jurisdictions. That's what he just did. In a sentence. He exposed their confusion over authority. He exposed their confusion over legitimate jurisdictions. Which so many of our conflicts can be just, they just evaporate in the light of setting proper boundaries around biblical jurisdictions. And he just, in one sentence, exposes it. And the conflict just goes like nowhere. He sets proper jurisdictions. He recognized the legitimate authority is to be obeyed. There was a legitimate authority to pay taxes. What belongs to the state? There are things that belong to the state. To pay taxes. To the punishment of evil. Romans 13:4. For he is the servant of God who avenges, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoers. Purpose of the state is a servant of God to carry out the wrath of God on those who are lawless. Of those who make God angry. Okay? That's the purpose of the state. That's why the state has the sword. They don't bear that in vain. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Tax to whom tax is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And then you can read the rest of Romans 13. It's a great passage. But he recognizes that there is a jurisdictional responsibility, legitimate authority given to the state. Even Caesar. Howbeit, the next question is the even bigger question. He doesn't leave it right there, does he? His inscription is on it. The state has made certain things and wants certain things. God is allowing and working through the state for a limited perspective. The bigger issue is this. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, and to God, the things that are God's. We looked at the question, what is the state? Well, we see the scripture verifies that. There's taxes and there's jurisdictional responsibility given to the state. What belongs to God? What belongs to God? Everything. Everything belongs to God. So if you think the scales are tipped in the favor of the Herodians, you got another bigger scale here. So in the Herodians, you put a denarii in there, okay? But on the other side, you put everything. You see that? So you say, okay, here's a denarii. So the Herodians, okay, right? And the zealots, okay. He goes right down the middle. Everything goes in here. And I think it's very interesting. The first thing that I would put in there is the very state itself belongs to God. God calls the state His servant. And so sometimes when we talk about there are two, we believe in separation of church and state, of God and Caesar in these types of conversations, it's as if they're two equal spheres. And you can think of the sphere in that way in equal legitimate jurisdictional authority. But remember, God is over all of it. God is over everything. God is over the state. So the state itself functions only under the sovereign hand of God to fulfill its purpose. Historically, in our country, in the United States of America, our First Amendment was the recognition that God is God. And because God is God, the government is not allowed or should never try to make rules about God. Congress shall make no law. They shall make no law. Because can the state make laws that govern God? Only if the state thinks it's God. That's why the First Amendment is the most important amendment, the first section. No laws against the free exercise of religion. Because implicit in that is the recognition of God. It is God who makes laws that govern the state. Again, the state has the authority of the sword. Why? To execute the wrath of God. So the purpose of the state is whatever makes God angry, the state is to go and punish. How does the state know what makes God angry? Because God tells them. So, the state belongs to God. The church belongs to God. In that sphere you put the church. And the church definitely belongs to God. Therefore, the church is not to place itself under the regulations, rules, and standards of the state. Well, that's makes pretty clear sense, doesn't it? That's why we don't believe in the state church, where you have the state and the church under the jurisdiction of the state. That's why that has been the saga throughout church history. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Caesar's not. When you say in Christ is my hope, you're saying my hope is not in Obama. Those are political. In Paul's day, they were very politically charged words to say Jesus is Lord. Okay? And in our day, they are as well. It's the same thing. That's why we do not believe that a church should incorporate under the rules and regulations of the state. Because when a church incorporates under the rules and regulations of the state, it inherently puts itself under the regulation of the state. We believe a church is to be free from any jurisdiction of the state. That doesn't mean we're not subject as individuals to the jurisdiction of the state. We are. If I get a speeding ticket, I need to pay it. when I break. But as an assembly, Jesus Christ has the sole authority over His church. It's very clear in Acts chapter 5 as this goes on. Luke Acts is what I'm referring to. In Acts chapter 5, the scenario is given. Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them out without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Now God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So you had the high priest saying, "You may not say these things." And the men who have true authority in the gospel say, "We hear you, but we will not obey you. We will respectfully disobey because we have a higher authority that must be obeyed. We will preach the gospel." And the application in our day, the state wants churches to make a covenant with them that they will not speak against the policies of the government. But those who have legitimate authority in the gospel must say, "That is not something we can do. We will respectfully disobey, and we will speak against the issues when you go against Scripture. We will speak the truth. We must obey God rather than man." These issues are very relevant for us to have a very clear perspective on. Scripture is not confused. The jurisdictional issue is very clear. To the state, there are certain things given, but to God, everything. Let us render to God the things that are God's. Let us render everything that belongs to Him. The state is in His hand. The church is in His hand. The family is in His hand. Marriage belongs to God. Marriage belongs to God. Does the state have any authority whatsoever to redefine marriage? Absolutely not. They are not to rule on marriage. They are not to speak anything except to give praise to what is good. Scripture says you can give praise to what is good. We know what marriage is. It is between one man and between one woman. It is in fidelity. It is covenant before man and God. Man and woman and God. That's what marriage is. The state has no jurisdictional responsibility to redefine that. Everything belongs to God. Children belong to God. Education belongs to God. And God has given the responsibility of education to who? To who? To parents. Who has the authority to do that? God does. God has the authority to do that. So in rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, our problem in America is that we have rendered unto Caesar the things that are God's. And we have done it for generations now. We have rendered unto Caesar the things that belong to God. We've given Caesar this. We've given Caesar that. We've given him this and a foothold here. I got this letter just this week in the mail. Dear church leader, as leader of your parishioners, you have probably encountered many families who are choosing to homeschool their children. Therefore, I would like to make you aware of some of the wonderful programs that the Mesa Public School offers for homeschooling families. Our original program for homeschoolers provides an unusual partnership with the homeschooling community. Students who are being schooled at home may attend their enrichment classes. And it goes on. Approximately 500 students from all over the valley are enrolled in this unique program. And they got these nice brochures. It's free. Very high academic standards. What is this? And they send these out to pastors. I get letters like this from the state. Often. That I'm supposed to pass on to you so that I can encourage you in your own jurisdictional confusion. And you know what? Confused pastors do this. Confused pastors do this. And I fear God because there's a lot of jurisdictional confusion out there. And jurisdictional confusion is always used for selfish means. Selfish means.
The only proper motive is to fear God and obey His commandments. That's the only proper motive to follow God. So, beware of those who pretend to do right things and confuse the jurisdictions to get what they want. Number four, false religious leaders, they twist Scripture. They twist Scripture. Beware of those who do not know the power of God or the Scriptures. Jesus says in Matthew 22:9, He says, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, the Sadducees, they step in now and they thought they had it. What they did is they elevated reason and experience over Scripture. Reason and experience over Scripture. And so their reading of Scripture is, if I have an experience, it can trump Scripture. Or if I have reason, it can trump Scripture. It can be over Scripture. And so they read the law, and it talked about the marriage where if your brother dies, I'll read the passage here, verse 27. And they thought their conclusion was, well, this is absurd, okay? Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection, okay, interesting note there, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. So he says, okay, let's try this application. He says, the Bible doesn't hold water. The Bible can't be it can't mean what it's saying here. There has to be something else. And so they use reason or they use experience to get out from the normal application of Scripture. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, and seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, ha, if there is a resurrection. See, this is how they reasoned that there could be no resurrection. Because they said, well, the application is ludicrous. This doesn't make any sense. There's no resurrection. Whose wife will she be? For all had her as wife. And this is where Jesus makes that famous statement in Matthew 22:9. He answered, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the power of God. Jesus fills in their assumption. Now, where there is an assumption and not knowing, we are not to go beyond what is written. The Sadducees, they went beyond what is written. They assumed, they presumed that they knew something that God has not revealed. They assumed that they knew what it would be like in heaven. Okay? And so Jesus clarifies to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So first of all, you are badly mistaken. Here's some missing information that the Son of God is to reveal. Well, they didn't think about that. They weren't thinking about that. They went beyond what is written. And they filled in the blanks with their own imagination. False religious leaders love to fill in the blanks with their own imagination. They had very fanciful imaginations. If you look, that dreamer of dreams. And they dream dreams and they think of things and they think of all these different experiences and all these different religious type pictures that they present through words, and they deceive many. That's what the Sadducees did. And they did that because they rejected the Scriptures and they did not know the power of God. So Jesus confronts them at that level, then he comes back around and he appeals to the authority. Now I think they rejected the prophets, okay? And much, but their only authority was the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And so he quotes to them from a source that they would have recognized, and he says, this is how you do Scripture. This is how you do theology. But even, verse 37, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. He quotes from the burning bush passage from Exodus chapter 3. Where God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the very tenth of Scripture, I am their God. And he draws the conclusion, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They are before his throne. He is not the God of dead men. He's the God of living men who are resurrected from the dead. And because they did not know the Scripture, they filled in the blanks with their own reason. They did not know God. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. So remember, the other side that says that would have embraced the resurrection, I mean, Jesus just really stuck it to the Sadducees. Wow. He silenced them. He's pretty much silencing everyone at this point. Okay? But after that, they dared not question him anymore. That all the mouths of the liars may be stopped. And that's a good application. We need to sometimes just to sit and shut our mouths and say, I was wrong. I know for me, every thought that I've had outside of Scripture, I've been dead wrong. I go to the right and I go to the left and I go all over the place. And it's like, you realize it's like, the Bible is the answer. This is not the problem. I'm the problem. And to say, I don't know anything. Like Job, once I open my mouth and I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to just hit the dirt and seek God at his word. Beware of those who twist Scripture. Don't follow them. Many applications in our society today. Many applications. Those who will take Scripture out of context and they will twist it and they will build a whole religious movement by filling in the gaps with religious experience and reason that's contrary to God. Don't follow them. Jesus now asked them a question. I have a question for you. He says, and he said to them, now he's gonna ask a question. Jesus confronts them with who he is based on Scripture. He's gonna ask them a Scripture-based question. He's gonna challenge their view of God and his Messiah based on the Word. When he says, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And they all said, I don't know. They knew the Messiah would be the son of David. They had a very high esteem for King David. Okay? A very high esteem for King David. He was like King David. Okay? The king. And what Jesus said is, King David calls the Messiah Lord. How then is he his Lord and Son? There is one who's greater than David who is here. And that was Jesus Christ. And that is Jesus Christ. And they missed that part because they did not know Scripture. They did not know the God of Scripture. You see how Jesus argues from Scripture? We are to take God at his word to know God. We are to walk with the God of the Word. We are to know the God of the Bible. There is one who is greater than David. Yet he appeals to Scripture. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. is the God who is Scripture. Many will say, Lord, look what we did. Look at the things we've done, the stories we've told, casting out demons. Jesus said, did you take my word and build your life on my word? That's the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's knowing God and his word. The selfish spiritual leaders do not know the God of the Bible. They know about him, but they do not know the God of the Bible. Therefore, verse 45. Now here's the command that Jesus gives for us. Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. Now he's going to draw a conclusion for us. Beware of the scribes. Beware of them. And that's where the imperative comes for this passage, for this sermon. Beware of them, my brothers. Beware of them, my sisters. Don't go near them. Don't embrace their doctrines. Don't embrace their truth or their error. Don't beware of them who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Don't follow them. You can spot them. They love the spotlight. They love to be first. They love to get the applause of men. They love these things. They live for these things. And they love the money. And they don't care where the money comes from as long as they get the money. They even devour widows' houses for the money. Cash money. Send your money. Send your money. Send your money. Send your money. The airwaves are full of them. The pulpits are full of them. Bodies, bucks, and budget. You look at a Christian magazine and so much of it is about money and money and money and how to attract people and how to attract money and how to raise money and how to get... I throw them in the trash. Preach the word. Seek first the kingdom. God's going to deal with that. God draws those who are his own anyway. We preach the word. And we have a whole religious economy that's based on people and fearing people and trying to win people and try to get people and try to get people's money. Jesus says, beware of them. Beware of them. Okay? We got to take heed to this text. We have to see the application. And Jesus now leaves us, at least the sermon is going to leave us, with one application to follow. To follow. Give your all. What does an authentic follower of Jesus Christ look like? Looks like someone who gives heed to the false teachers. And comes out from among them and is separate. Okay? Second, someone who gives Jesus everything you've got. Everything you've got. I love this passage because in all the hoopla of the day, all these people, right? Can you picture that? All that's going on, going to the temple, watching what's going on, all these rich people are coming with their clanging cymbals, and they drop in their money, $1,000, $100, $50,000, right? And here comes this widow. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasuries. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And Jesus says, stop! Look! What? And the disciples, you know, if I was a disciple, I'd probably be like, what, did I miss something? She put in a couple pennies. A couple bucks, a couple dollars. Maybe $10. Truly, I say to you, this widow has put in more than all. Really? Yes. She put in more than all of them. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Jesus measures giving by the heart. Jesus measures giving not by what is given, but by what is kept back. And Jesus loves those and applauds those who give their all to him. Let us do likewise. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word, the clarity of this text. O Spirit of the living God, give us, Lord, the application to beware and to live out giving you all that we have in exchange for all that you are, that your kingdom would advance on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.